So we're getting closer. Christmas 1 week away. I always find it interesting how the holiday transforms the external environment around us. Up and down our streets, we have houses that are festooned with colored lights. Inside our houses, we have trees. Even at our workplaces, you know, our workplaces have little holiday decorations in the cubicles. We have holiday parties. We have special food, special drink, and those ugly sweaters. Commercial spaces are transformed. You hear music everywhere. You know, you feel it, you hear it, and you smell it in the air. And it is clear that the Christmas holiday affects the external culture where we live. Well, what we are learning in this series, Love Came Down, is that it will also be clear when the message of Christmas affects you on the inside. It becomes evident that you have been affected by the message of Christmas in how you touch the lives of others. Or to put it another way, if you don't touch the lives of others, you can have experienced all the affectations of Christmas, but you will be unaffected on the inside by the message. No matter how many church services you attend, no matter how many praise services you participate in, if the lives of people have not benefited from the love that you have received from God from above, then the message of Christmas has not rubbed off on you. Because the more you benefit from the love that came down, the more sensitive you will be to the people around you. Jesus wants us to know that you should judge how close you are to him, how well you know him, by one simple criteria. Have you touched the lives of other people? So many celebrating this holiday, they love the ambiance, the love of the way it makes them feel, but they don't want to get too affected, because if they get too affected, they might have to, you know, love someone that they don't really love, or help someone they don't want to help, or forgive somebody that they have sworn they're never going to forgive. And so they don't want to be too affected because it might cause them, well, inconvenience. Today we live in a time of celebrity worship. We worship people who have their names up in lights, people who have reached significant levels in the culture. Maybe it's because of who they are, what they have done, or how much they have. And that just might make you popular here on the earth. But brothers and sisters, that's not what makes up celebrity in heaven. People will stand in a long, long line for hours at a time to get selfies with a celebrity. You know, people that are not even going to remember your name once you walk away, but you're so happy and you're bragging about it, you can't wait to put it up on Instagram, and you're thinking, oh, this is going to make everybody jealous. So that's celebrity in the earth, here in the world, but God's definition of celebrity is very, very different. God's definition of celebrity is when your life touches someone else in the name of the kingdom. In this series, we are looking at some of the most well-known passages and well-known messages of Jesus Christ when he was here on the earth, and looking at how it is that he defined his love. I want to continue that this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I'm getting old. My eyes really can't, you know. Got to make sure it's perfect here. Matthew 25, I'm going to start with verse 31. Again, this is going to be a very well-known passage, a passage I'm sure most of you have heard, you may even know. It says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. What Jesus says to the ones on the right is, the way I know that you did it for me is because you've done it for somebody else. You ever had for Christmas someone buy you a present? You open it up and it's not something you wanted. It's not something you asked for. And you certainly can't use it. And you think, does this person even know who I am? Like, have we met before? It's a wasted gift. So you put it in the attic, or perhaps, you know, you go straight to the trash can. People not looking, you just dump it. Or worse, maybe you re-gift it. You know, you give it to somebody else. Why? Well, because they gave you something that has no use for you. And do you know, a lot of people come to Jesus on Christmas and they give him a lot of things that he doesn't want and he has no use for. But because they feel that they have to do something, they end up giving him anything. And what Jesus says, here's what I want from you. I want you to touch the life of another in my name. I want you to touch the life of someone else who cannot help you. They are without food. They are without clothes. They are in prison. They can't do anything for you in return. We live in a world that is quid pro quo. We live in a world where it's all about making a deal. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. That's completely fine. But Jesus wants to know that your relationship with him is not a business deal. It's ministry. And he says, if you know me, and if you have received my love, it's going to show up in your touching someone else. You want to know what to get me for my birthday? You want to know what to get me for Christmas? Let me tell you. Take the love that you have received from me and transfer that to someone else. He tells us there is a direct correlation between the love for God and ministry for others. And by others, let me be clear. I mean people who cannot help you in return. And the more God sees you do this, folks, the more blessed your life will be. He goes on in the rest of the verse in that passage. He talks about the goats. And by goats, he's not talking about the greatest of all time. We've redefined that. He talks about the people on the left. These are the people who don't make it into the kingdom of God. He says, I was hungry, in prison, thirsty, naked, and I didn't get a thing from you. And those on his left said, well, when did we see you like that? And he said, when you saw my brethren, when you saw the least of these, but you did nothing. When I gave you the opportunity and you kept walking, you passed it by. You saw it, you felt it, you could have done something about it, but you skipped it. The point is, your love for me is to be reflected in the world. And yes, I want your worship. Absolutely bring me your praise. I want your celebration, but I also want the touch of love. Now, I hear what some of you may be saying. Some of you may be hearing this right now and saying, well, you don't understand, Pastor. I got my own problems. I have my own debts. I have my own inconveniences. I have my own issues. I don't have time to touch someone else's life. I need someone to touch mine. And I get that. I get that. But let me ask you a question. Suppose you are a Christian living in the Middle East, or more specifically, in Iran. Christians who hope they will get to live another day. Christians who hope that the terrorists don't behead them or behead the children while they watch. You may have an inconvenience. You may have a problem. But brothers and sisters, when they line up those 20 or so Christian women, and those ladies are on their knees praying, Lord, I'm ready to enter your presence right now. Help me right now. I don't know what is wrong in your life, but it is probably not that. It probably doesn't rise to that level. You see, our issue is that we get too used to the convenience in our life. We take it for granted. Taken for granted that we forget about the other people who actually live in a real inconvenient situation. Those who refuse to deny Christ even though they're about to lose their head. Some deny Jesus with their raises. Some deny Jesus with their promotions. Some deny Jesus because of their desire to be admired. In the meantime, whole villages of Christians are wiped out by evil. It reminds me of that aphorism, maybe you've heard it. I complained that I had no shoes until I saw the man who had no feet. It changed my perspective. Now, don't get me wrong. You're not expected to meet every need out there. Nobody can do that. But the need that you see and the need that you have the capacity to address, that is the need that God is calling you to. That is God asking to be involved in your life personally. And when we do that, we can change the world. Look at another passage I want to share with you this morning. Luke chapter 14, two verses. Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 12. Luke 14, 12 to 14, then it says, and he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed simply since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of righteousness. Now let me correct something here as we look at this. Jesus is not telling you not to have Christmas dinner with your family and friends. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is don't have a dinner party with your friends and your family and expect God to reward you for that. He said, I'm not going to reward you for that. That's a situation. You're entertaining people, and somewhere down the line, you know that those people are going to benefit you if and when you ever need it. No, I'm going to reward you for having a party for those who can't have a party, for those who can't even afford a meal from the value drive-through, people who can't even provide for their own family, the blind, the lame, the cripple. He says, you invite them. Don't skip over them. Don't pass them by, because that is elitism. You know, I'm too good to be associated with them, you know, or they scare me. I hear that a lot. He says, no, on that day, when I'm handing out rewards, it will be for those people who touch other people in the world that are considered outcasts by the world. Now, I'm not talking about irresponsible people. I'm not talking about enabling someone's addiction or ungodly lifestyle. But I am talking about people who are in situations that they cannot fix themselves. He says, I will reward you for that. There was once a missionary to Africa. His name was Henry Morrison. He spent many years in Africa. He was on his way home to the U.S. to retire. Just so happens on the ship that took him home, there was another passenger, happened to be the President of the United States. When the ship got to harbor, there was a throng of people welcoming the President as he exited the ship. And on the dock, there were hundreds and hundreds of people. There were bands playing, cameras going off, people celebrating. And one of the last passengers to get off that ship was Henry Morrison. And as he exited the ship, he saw all of that ahead of him, and he began to cry. He began to cry because no one was there to welcome him. That after all these years of service and sacrifice, after an entire lifetime dedicated to people who were living in poverty, no one was there to welcome him home. He had been in Africa serving the poor for decades faithfully unto God. But as soon as he got off the boat, for some reason, he had a vision. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit that hit him. But he said he had a vision in his mind eye, and he imagined himself at the pearly gates. And at the front of the pearly gates was St. Peter, who said, welcome, Henry Morrison. Let's go right in. And when Peter opened the door, he said, inside the door were thousands and thousands of more people applauding him. He knew many of them, but many of them he didn't know. But they were all people who at some point in time had been touched by Henry Morrison in his work in Africa. And not only were there thousands of people applauding him, there were multiple more thousands of people who were applauding him because they had been touched by the people that he had touched indirectly. And so they all together began to shout, "Henry, Henry, Henry." And then all of a sudden he was back into reality. The vision dissipated. And then he heard the voice of God, he said. The voice of God said, "Henry, you're not home yet." You see, many may not get the applause that you deserve right now. But if you touch lives for the name of Jesus Christ, and you do it without expecting anything in return, heaven records that. Heaven sees that, and there will be a welcoming committee for you on that day. And it will surpass anything that this world could ever produce. You've not wasted your time. You've not wasted your energy. You've not wasted your effort or your resources. There will be repayment. Now, if you insist, if you demand your repayment now, he says, you will have already been paid. If you demand a quid pro quo, you're going to be like Esau because you're going to be trading your birthright for a bowl of porridge. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be a payday, and that payday will dwarf anything that we could ever receive on the earth. A third passage. Look at John chapter 9. The Gospel of John chapter 9. Starting with verse 1. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth." So what we have here is a special needs individual. Verse 2 says, "And his disciple asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?'" And you know, for people who are born with abnormalities, this is a very common question that parents ask. You know, they ask, what did I do to deserve this?" Verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So Jesus says, he's not blind because he sinned. He's not blind because his parents sinned. He's blind because I have a special plan for him. Now, when you read that, all of a sudden, the special needs kids that we come across suddenly become very important. Because even though they are born with a challenge, they were born with a challenge and a purpose. And so the next time you run across someone who can't walk or someone who has a limited mental capacity, before you dismiss that person, before you skip over them, you better stop and you better check to see if that person has a message for you. Because he said this man was here for a divine reason and a divine purpose. Probably the best example of this I could ever dream of is the name Joni Erickson Tada, and I'm sure many of you know exactly who she is. She has a program called Joni and Friends. She always talks about how when she was a teenager, she went swimming. She dove into a body of water. She hit her head on a rock, and she instantly became paralyzed. And from that time when she was a teenager, she lived in a wheelchair for the rest of her adult life, still today. She now has the largest ministry to people suffering from impairments in the entire world. She ignited a ministry around the world to remind people not to forget about those who are hurting. I heard her explain once in an interview several years ago. She says, "If I could go back and turn back the hands of time, if I could go back and I wouldn't dive into that lake, if I could go back in time," she says, "I wouldn't change a thing." She says, because her experience with God had been so rich over her life, and her ministry had had such an enormous impact. She said, "I could have never hoped to have had this kind of impact for God if I had been walking on two legs. God has taken my pain," she said, "and he's allowed me to minister with a miracle." And even on top of that, she says, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to have brand new legs and brand new arms. Nobody's going to outdance me," she says. "No one's going to outjump me in heaven. I can't wait to hear those words, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant.' So no, I will not turn back the hands of time. I have no regrets." Far too many of God's children have both arms and both legs, and God can't get them to do a thing. Brothers and sisters, God is calling you to touch a life. Don't skip that person that God puts in your path. Don't skip that child that can't even articulate or get the words out, or that kid who has to walk with braces. You skip it, you ignore it, you make fun of it. And Jesus says, you have done that to me. Jesus says, even if you give them something as basic as a cup of water in my name, I will not forget that. Because what God is after is a group of people who have this mindset. Look at the lesson he gives in verse 6. It says, when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and he washed and came back seeing. And therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but it's like him. He kept saying, I am the one. And so they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. What's the message here? Well, the message is that in order for Jesus to spit, you know, it had to come out of his mouth. There's something coming out of Jesus' mouth. So it's a word picture. He spit in the dirt, and he mixed his saliva with the dirt on the ground, which is exactly how God made man. And so what you have is something that is coming out of Jesus' mouth, mixing it with the imperfect raw material of mankind. What's the point? Well, if you ever let what comes out of Jesus' mouth, his word, touch your imperfect humanity in service and obedience, then you can experience a miracle in your life. But you can't see it if you're blind. And sadly, many people will leave this room today blind because you will not go and follow his instruction. So Jesus uses this blind man to teach us a lesson. And then one other passage, the last passage I want to share with you is Matthew 18. Matthew 18, it says, verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck to be drowned in the depth of the sea. And so he says, when you mess with children, you're messing with me. Brothers and sisters, we are still living in a day of abortion. We are living in a day of child neglect. We are still living in a day of child abuse. And it is said that there are even needs. I mean, it's sad that there are even needs that we have to bring before your attention week after week, like the people that the population that the ministry Olive Crest serves. But we do. We have to do that. That evil still exists in the world. And Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest, be like this child. What does that mean? What does it mean to be like the children? Well, there's one characteristic that all children have. And that is, they are dependent. You have to do everything for a child. If you want to be great, be totally dependent on me, Jesus says. There are people who are here today who are scared to death that somebody's going to ask them to teach in the Apply Kids program. I know it. I don't like kids. That's not my gift. Don't want to fool with them. You know what Jesus says? Don't keep them from me. Don't keep them from me. Do you know most of the children that get saved before the age of 18? Do you know that after the age of 18, the number of people who are saved plummets? So you better get to them while you have a chance, while they're impressionable, because once they get out to the world will claim them. If we don't claim them, someone else will. Some of you are here right now. You are here in this room today because your parents made you go to church. Now, it may have made you mad. You may have walked away from God in college because you were upset, but But because they put that stamp on you early in your life, God was able to use that to reel you back in today. You say, but my kids don't want to go to church. I don't want to force them. Yeah, I understand that. But your kids don't want to go to school either. But you don't let them stay home. If you want the best for children, don't let them pick and choose what's comfortable and what's not comfortable. We have parents who will do anything to provide the best for their children in this world, who won't do a thing to provide the best for their children in the kingdom of heaven, because they didn't take the time to invest the effort. Your job, my job, is to raise our children in the fear of God, the least of these. And so in closing, let me just say this. God is measuring us by the least of them. Children who can't do much for you. People who have withered limbs who can't do much for you. People who are poor and caught in the grips of poverty who can't do much for you. But you will be stacking up treasures in heaven when you reach out to these people and you make a difference. That's the love that came down. It's the love that we accept and the love that we transfer into the world. If you're here this morning and you've never received the truth of the gospel, the life-changing difference that Jesus Christ offers, we invite you to receive that love today, to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Immediately after the service, Perry always comes and we make ourselves available right here in the front at the end of the service for anybody who needs guidance, who has a question, or whatever response they need. The band is here. They're going to lead us in the time of closing chorus. So I'd like to ask you all to please stand, and as you do, to make this closing chorus a time of commitment and a time of dedication.